Good morning. It is Sunday, May 7th, 2017, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate communion this morning, I would like to talk about, again, the blood of Christ that is so critical in our salvation, in our forgiveness of sins, in all that Christ accomplished on the cross. And it's not rare to hear professed believers respond quite negatively to the pure gospel of the grace of God. Not just unbelievers, which some of the professed Christians may be, but many even may be believers, but I find that hard to understand, really believe upon hearing that a person is saved by grace alone, they respond with, well, yeah, but. And then when you continue to talk about the marvelous, pure grace of God that has brought redemption to all who believe, their common response is, that is cheap grace. I've heard that many times myself. And so the truth of the matter is, it is not cheap grace. It's free grace. God has provided it freely to all who will believe the gospel. It's offered to everyone. And to those who believe the gospel of salvation, we stand in it rejoicing with hearts praising God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this morning, in having a conversation with some people, and I've had a chance to share the gospel with them, but they have seen what we might call professing Christians or religious people. I know when I was first saved and my life started to take on new meaning and new behaviors and old behaviors, some of them were passing away, just about all my old friends, or my friends yet today, looked at me, and when we talked, they said, you got religion, huh? And they don't understand the difference. And they relate that statement with religion. And so the people I was talking with today, they have a very close friend that they spend a lot of time with that's a very religious person. And this religious person drinks to excess when they have their get-togethers. Every time. In fact, they talk about her and say, she can outdrink all the men and everybody there, and you wouldn't even know she's been drinking. And they see that as hypocrisy, because even when they're in their, so to speak, drunken state, when it's time to eat lunch or supper or whatever they're going to have, this person always says, well, we've got to pray before we eat. And so that is the state that so many people outside the body of Christ see and believe that they bunch us all into that. And we're not really part of that. Our lives should not be hypocritical in the appearance or in the eyes of others. And we should not even portray or try to portray that we are somewhat more righteous than somebody else in our behaviors. Not that I'm suggesting for a second that we should partake in what they're doing or anything like that. But I think it's so important that we don't convey the idea that we're better than they are in some way. And again, I want to say, we are far better off than anyone that has never trusted Christ. But apart from Christ, we're no different than they are. And it's important to keep that in mind. And so what I'd like to talk today is about why we rejoice in our salvation and what we really celebrate when we celebrate communion like we do today. And so let's begin with the fact that people are concerned about that's cheap grace. That if you just believe that, and I'm not suggesting, because there are many people today that say, well, I'm saved, or I've trusted Christ, or I've done this or that, and their lives really don't reflect it in the sight of many people, that there's no real evidence of the reality of their faith. And so I think that's where people look at that idea where the true gospel is, that I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and my behavior in no way impacts my salvation. But my salvation impacts my behavior. And that's what's important, that when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, which He does to every person who has believed the gospel, that life will change. It's guaranteed by the Scriptures, because God's working in the believer to will and to do of His good pleasure. But again, we can't stereotype every believer and say, if you're a believer in Christ, you shouldn't be smoking. Or if you're a believer in Christ, you shouldn't drink alcohol. Or if you're a believer in Christ, God is doing that in every believer's life according to His plan and purpose and schedule, as we talked about a couple weeks ago with the Apostle Paul, in due time or in God's ordained time or ordained season. And I think that's true with our lives, that God's working in each one of us individually and separately. But it is still a free gift. We don't earn it, we don't merit it, we don't maintain it by our behavior. And so let's go to Romans 5:15 to begin with. And we're going to have a lot of scriptures today. If you got a handout, they're all on there, or referenced on the handout. Romans 5 and verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, talking about Adam's sin and the devastation that it brought, and now the free gift and all that it brought. And so it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so it is a free gift. Romans 3:22 through 24 talks about this also. Romans 3, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You will find no place where it'll ever say this free gift, this gift of grace, comes to those who behave a certain way. It's to those who believe. There is no difference. And this is what we need to keep in mind, even though Paul is talking about the difference between a Jew and a Gentile here, there's no difference. All have sinned. We are really in the same classification as the unsaved as far as our natural state. And so there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And that word freely there, we've talked about it many times, it's the same word that is used when they say that they hated Jesus Christ without a cause. And so there was no cause in us to move God or to motivate God to demonstrate His grace to any individual because of their behavior. It was done without any cause in the receiver, the one that is saved by grace. And then we stand in that grace confident in Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so every believer in Jesus Christ is enveloped or enveloped in a grace bubble. As far as our spirituality is concerned, as far as our relationship with God is concerned, nothing can penetrate or damage our grace relationship with God. It was done entirely on His side for us. And all we do to enter in is to believe the gospel. And again, I want to emphasize, their argument against that is they have met all kinds of people that say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe the Bible. And they've seen the religious hypocrisy in it. And that we should be so careful in our lives that we don't demonstrate that hypocrisy. And then one more. We stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. If you understand the gospel of the grace of God and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your stand, your total confidence, your total understanding of everything is you have taken your stand on this gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And then Paul goes on to say, it's by this gospel, the one you've taken your stand on, that you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you're not standing on the gospel of the grace of God and that alone, you have believed in vain. If you have one, yeah, but you have believed in vain. Now, but, no, we do not deny that good works are to be part of our life. But good works have nothing to do with our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 explain that so clearly. It's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that is a total accomplished fact. Now the fact that the grace of God is free to all does not mean that it did not cost anything. I'm often often entrapped, even on the internet once in a while, where it makes some big free offer about just click this next button and you'll have this free offer. Well, the offer is free, but to get it isn't, and they're going to expect you to do something with it. They're going to expect you to take out two subscriptions to magazines or to sign up for a one-month thing. One of the big ones is a free download. Well, the download's free, but to use it, you're going to have to take out a subscription. So they do a free scan of your computer and tell you you got 872 viruses and errors on it. And now if you want it fixed, pay for it. Buy my program or whatever it is. Well, it's not like that for us. God doesn't say, I'm going to let you in free, and then I'm going to put some demands on you that I'm going to kick you out or something, or you can't have it unless you do something. Your salvation is free. You are set free in Christ. But don't use your freedom to serve your flesh, He warns us. But use it to glorify God in your body. And so that's our desire. But this salvation that is so generously offered to all cost God dearly. And it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. This redeeming grace was procured through the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. His death on the cross was the price that was required. The wages of sin, which is death, was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ with his sinless blood on the cross of Calvary. And so the salvation that we enjoy isn't free from the sense of God's perspective. But for us, it's totally free and received by grace through faith alone. In some verses to support this, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I think it's important to understand, in almost every verse that talks about our salvation or talks about the forgiveness of sins or anything like that, it's always in Jesus Christ or by Christ or through Christ. And so all that we receive in this grace act is based upon the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. And so our salvation is based upon that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so whenever there's a reference to our salvation or something, check it out and see that it's always in Christ or by Christ or through Christ in some way. And so the blood of Christ was the price or the cost of redeeming grace. The blood of Christ met the requirement that was demanded to satisfy the righteousness of God. And so as we sit here today, and as Jim made reference, as we sit here today and rejoice in this great salvation that we have by the grace of God, in which we freely received it by faith alone. There's two other groups meeting in this same area today, in this same property, that wouldn't preach that or teach that. And it's not that we're any better than they are. It's we are part, as we talked about in the, and I didn't reference it, but we are rejoicing in the faith of God's elect. We are rejoicing in the faith of God's chosen people today. And that's the difference. In Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without the shedding of blood, there is no turning back or rolling back the sin issue. It required the blood of Christ. And so, our salvation will not require our blood, because we are totally confident in trusting in the blood of Christ to be sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. And we'll address that in a minute. And so, for almost 2,000 years prior to this epistle of Titus being written, but in prior to all of Paul's epistles, the Gentiles, which most of us are members, I don't know if there's anybody with Jewish heritage here, but the Jews would be basically included also, but particularly the Gentiles, we had been given over, our parents 2,000 years ago were given over to themselves and had been given up to live and die in their sin. And that's what Ephesians talks about. When you were Gentiles in the flesh, you were separate from God, apart from Christ, separate from Christ, aliens from the covenant, strangers from the promises, and without God in the world. And that's what makes our salvation so marvelous. That's what makes the gospel of the grace of God so wonderful. When we realize that God did all of this for us while we were yet sinners. And he had this planned, as we've talked about so many times, before he ever created the world, that he'd already promised this great salvation for us in Christ. And now, through the revelation given by the resurrected, ascended, and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, given to Paul, we are told that God had this secret plan that regarding the cross and the blood that was shed there. The sinless blood of Christ is now declared to be the sole means by which God is, in pure, unadulterated grace, restoring the elect or the chosen ones to his favor through faith in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he gave up the expression of his divine attributes. He was still God in the flesh. And all the fullness of God, all that God is, dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his humanity. And so the sinless blood of Christ is the key to our salvation. And Colossians says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, through Christ and what he was going to do, to reconcile to himself. God was going to bring back to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. How? Through his cross. Through his blood shed on the cross. And so I don't see how anybody can miss the point that our salvation and the effectiveness of Christ's work resides in his shed blood and his death on Calvary on the cross for our sins. And so the one who died on the cross was the Son of God. It was God in the flesh. He was completely God while at the same time completely man. And it was through his blood that God reconciled the world to himself. None of this talks in any way about anybody getting better or earning it or deserving it or doing something to move God. But it was through the cross that God has made peace with the human race. Prior to the sacrifice of Christ, the Gentiles were not at peace with God. They were enemies of God. Nobody on this earth today, even though the Muslims and all those people are living in unbelief, they are not the enemies of God today. Even though their behavior and everything else makes them appear that way from God's perspective, at the present time, he's not imputing or putting their sins on their account. But there will come a day of judgment. There will come a day of reckoning when this dispensation of grace is done. And then all those who are not in the ark or in the safe haven, all those that are not in Christ, will face the wrath of God. But at the present day, God is not holding anyone's sins against him. He's dealing with the entire human race under a reconciled relationship. It has all changed through the sacrifice of Christ. And so let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 23, beginning with verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And that word propitiation just means it's the means by which God has been satisfied. And so the propitiation has come through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. God can look back from Adam all the way down the corridor of time till today. But actually, this reference is basically from Adam all the way down to the cross of Christ. And God can look at all of that history and all that world of sin and still forgive it to those who have trusted Him. And so it goes on to say, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, because He was looking forward to the day that Christ would come and die on the cross. And then verse 26, and Paul says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. God can be righteous or just and still do what He's done, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Today, every believer in Jesus Christ is justified not by their behavior. You can't find that any place in Scripture, and yet you'll find few believers that really believe that. I've asked many believers that don't believe in eternal security. I mentioned, I think, a guy confronted me about that a month ago. Are you one of those people who believe once saved, always saved? Yes. I don't believe once professed, always saved. But I believe once saved, always saved. Because it's God who has justified every person that has put their faith in Christ. And what does it mean to be justified? A lot of people say, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's a very limited description of what justification means, even though it's probably appropriate. But it's more than that. Adam had never sinned, but he wasn't justified in the garden. You and I have sinned, and we are now justified by God through faith. And it doesn't mean just as if we'd never sinned, like Adam had never sinned until he fell. But we have sinned. But we're justified, meaning that God has now accounted or reckoned or put on your account the righteousness of Christ. And so when God looks up Mark Dilley's account, if we can make it so it fits our human brains, God certainly doesn't think this way. His thoughts are so far above ours and everything. But to make it comprehensible to us, when God, if He were a bookkeeper, saying, okay, who's going to get saved here and who's going to go to hell or who's going to go to the lake of fire one day? He's not going to ever look over here and say, okay, here's Tom, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and so he's getting in. It'll never happen. It will never happen. No matter what works of righteousness you've done, Titus is going to tell us, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. And so he looks at Mark Dilley's account, and thank God, all my sins have been forgiven. He will remember them no more. So when he looks at my account, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see anything negative on my account. What does he see? The righteousness of Christ. I'm in. And there's no yeah, but. Look what he did. It doesn't enter in. It's so wonderful and so simple for those of us that see it. And we see it because God has illumined our hearts. He shined His light on it so we can know it. And what a blessing that is, that you were chosen by God to spend eternity with Him. And yet there's so many people saying, yeah, Christ died for your sins, but you got to do this. And there's more people professing to be believers in Christ that say, yeah, but, than those that say, thank you, God. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for all you've done for me. And so, everybody that doesn't believe in pure grace, even though they would deny it with all their heart, is boasting, thinking that I've done something to maintain or merit my salvation. But the Scriptures will not support it. The gospel of the grace of God will not tolerate it. And so Jesus Christ When we celebrate communion, we're proclaiming that death. When we participate with this communion activity, we're declaring our faith, our trust, our confidence in His sacrifice for our sins. We're demonstrating through this ritual that we believe and trust that the blood of Christ, the Son of God, that was shed on the cross, is able and is efficacious in providing salvation and satisfaction for our sin to God and our salvation in Christ. And so 1 John 2:2 tells us, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everyone who will trust Christ, it doesn't make any difference where in the world you live, it doesn't make any difference what in the world you've done, if you will trust Jesus Christ, believing He died for your sins, you will be saved, you will be justified. And so Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having now been justified, in the Scriptures it talks about being justified in three aspects, like, we're justified by His grace, we're justified by His blood, and we're justified through faith. And Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Again, I want to emphasize, because if you don't see this, you need to search it out. You will not find any place in Scripture where anybody will be saved by their behavior. Now, there are a couple of Scriptures, if you don't understand the gospel of grace, that say something to the effect that if there is anyone that can keep the whole law, then salvation should come by the law. But there is no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ that can keep the law. If there's anyone who continuously in doing good, then salvation would come to him by his works. But there is nobody that can say, I've never sinned. Because the Bible says all have sinned. So you fall short immediately. And so even there is that potential, there's only been one that has fulfilled it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this isn't overkill or over redundant, but it's so important because I don't find many people that I can be like-minded with on these issues. Most people give lip service to a little bit of it, but they'll turn right around and negate it in their next statement. And so Ephesians 1:7, God is the one who justifies those who have trusted solely in Christ who died for them. And this justification finds its authority in the blood of Christ and His redemption on the cross. This faith in Christ guarantees to those who have it deliverance from the coming wrath and judgment of God. And so as we participate in communion shortly, I pray that each one of you can rejoice in the blood and body of Christ that was shed and that was so abused beyond human recognition, His body. And He did it all for us. And that no one here would in any way detract with the, yeah, and look at what I've done to deserve it. Or look how good I live compared to others. It's all by the grace of God. And now Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption, how? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so there is no place for works. There is no place for merit. And then in Colossians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I believe that we in these verses are all those who have trusted Christ. Those are the ones that have believed the gospel of the grace of God. And being in Christ is the prerequisite to enjoy the blessings of redemption. and the forgiveness of sins. I'm not of the opinion, as others, some others are, that everybody in the world's sins have already been forgiven through the cross work of Christ. We've read where His cross work is sufficient for the sin of the whole world. But I don't believe forgiveness comes apart from faith in Christ and being redeemed. It all comes at that instant for every believer. And so this is our confidence and assurance that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sin. God is just, and He has justified each and every individual who has believed the gospel of salvation. The perfect righteousness of Christ, and this is really an important point to embrace and make part of your faith. The perfect righteousness of Christ has been reckoned to each one of us who has trusted Him. I trust that you can say, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me. And that's your whole confidence. And then this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul is saying the same thing right here. That our confidence that is ours is through Christ before God. And this concept that, well, everybody has their own way to God is just not biblical. It's only through Christ before God. And then Paul goes on to say, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Not that we have been able to do anything to declare our worthiness. But our competence comes from God. Not that we have the ability or power in ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And then there are several verses there referencing that. And so, as we prepare our hearts for communion now, let's take a moment while the men come forward to pray and give thanks for the participation in the blood of Christ that is ours through faith.